Thank you, Mr. Holloway. Good afternoon, brother. It is a beautiful Sabbath day. Very enjoyable after some of the cold and wet that we've been having. Some time ago, I did a little news clip series at the beginning of my message, and I got some good feedback from it, so I thought, I'll do that again today. There are a lot of things in the news that are very interesting. There has been for some long time an ongoing battle between proponents of child vaccinations and opponents, or people against child vaccination, concerning autism. A new study from the University of Pittsburgh just this past week, they covered it in a conference, I believe in Norway or over there somewhere, in which they appropriately changed the vaccination for children to make it weight and size and age specific to primates. And they vaccinated a bunch of monkeys with this vaccine and had a test group that weren't vaccinated with the vaccine. Surprisingly enough, many of the monkeys in the test that got the vaccine showed up with autism symptoms. So now the thing is all in an uproar again. It hasn't been written up in the medical journals, but they're working for that. And one of the things they're advocating is having a totally independent group test and diagnose the possibility of autism being caused by vaccinations. The CNC, or the Center for Disease Control, is not required to prove that they are safe before they put them on the market. A lot of things are required to have proof. Vaccinations do not, which was news to me. A second item, and I'd heard some about this a while back, but a bunch more just recently. Fukushima, the reactor number 4. A lot of the fuel rods in that area are in a pool that has to be kept filled with water to keep them cool. It's 100 feet above ground, so it's kind of a shaky, precarious situation to begin with. It's cracked and leaking, and they say, you know, if we have a major earthquake or even a minor earthquake in that area, we're in deep trouble. Senator Ron Wyden, W-Y-D-E-N, went over there, saw the devastation, wrote a letter to higher-up people in the United States and the nuclear people in Japan and said, hey, if you need help, let us know what you need. We'll help you all that we can. He also wrote the Energy Secretary, Secretary Stephen Chu, he wrote Secretary of State Hillary Clinton, the U.S. Nuclear Commission, I don't remember his name, to assess how much additional assistance could be provided to help Japan and the entire world avoid a nuclear catastrophe, as he put it, of biblical proportions. There are 1,565, more or less, plus or minus, rods in that pool. Some of the rods were fresh fuel rods that they were going to install in that nuclear reactor on the day that the earthquake hit. So they're brand new. They're fresh. If, and this is quoting from the article, if they are MOX, and I don't know what that means, fuel, one, of those fuel rods, if it gets out in the air, has the potential to kill 2.8 9 billion with a B people. That's one rod. There was a report somebody else wrote up, and I can't remember what the first, but it was like a CLC event. And I can't remember what the first word might not have been C, but it was like a catastrophic level event would happen if these rods should be cut loose or gotten to the air. And it was a related item, and I haven't chased it down. I was going to check and see if I could figure out if it really was true. But the email thing came out that individuals, as of the last few months, cannot buy radiation detectors in California. Somebody's afraid. I mean, the question I have to ask is, what do they know that we don't know? They said that that Fukushima Reactor 4 is just spewing radioactive activity into the air. Trade winds, the way the Earth rotates, it's coming here, especially on the West Coast, California. And if you can't buy a piece of equipment to test it to see how bad it is, then you got to rely on government officials. Which, to me, I have not got much faith in the government officials. South Carolina senator down there has just introduced a measure seeking to put gold and silver in the currency market of South Carolina. Utah already has it. Missouri is considering a similar bill they call sound money bills. And in the bills, they're telling that the root of the economic problems are lying at the door of the federal government and the Federal Reserve money-making system. Pretty interesting. I don't know how far it's going to go, but interesting to watch. Got an article on transhumanism. Has anybody heard of transhumanism? Pretty big. They call it a vibrant scientific and philosophical movement that's been accelerating. Been quite a while. They listed some things. I got my glasses. I can't read my own writing. But genetic engineering or genetically engineered foods. That's old news. That's been around a while. Human-pig hybrid embryos, that was done years ago. Spider-goats, that's been done. Actual synthetic life. Last year, the scientific community generated scientific life. They named it Cynthia, S-Y-N-T-H. IA, been around for about a year. The race to perfect and technologically enhanced life has been at high speed since 2007. Researchers are combining human and animal DNA to solve health problems. One, the big thing I think, because a lot of research on health issues you can find. But the military applications are not. The second thing they say is to stay ahead in the arms race to develop soldiers with stronger battlefield capabilities. There are many questions about this, the ethics and the legal classification of these people, or part people, part whatever. If they're 1%, are they classified as human? Now, how about 40%? Where are we going to break this off? They're talking about that. How about 70%? When does the Bill of Rights for this biogenetic individual kick in? I couldn't help when I read it. Let's turn in scriptures to Joel chapter 2. I didn't mark that. I'm going to have a minute for you. Joel chapter 2, we'll just read quickly through verses 1 through 9. Joel chapter 2, blow you the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is near at hand. Drop down to, pick it up in verse 5. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap, and like the noise of a flame of fire devours the stubble as a strong people stand in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. We have a song that incorporates some of these words. I tried to find that this morning. I couldn't pick it out. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march in every one in his own ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his own path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, and shall run upon the wall, climb upon the houses, and enter in the windows like a thief. Looks like the military in this particular instance is trying to develop self-healing individuals or virtually indestructible. And when you get scientists working on things that are clear in the scriptures, this is going to happen. It makes you want to kind of suck your breath up. You don't really know. I mean, it's going along. And it's like moving a big heavy box off from a truck. You get it out to the edge, and you get a ramp, and you get rollers. Depending on the steepness of the ramp, when it reaches the tipping point where it overbalances and gravity takes over and it starts rolling, if it's pretty flat level, you can control it pretty good. But it's like getting to the top of a roller coaster. You know, you're up, 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 and you get to the top, and you go across. When that reaches the tipping point and you start down, you get a white knuckle grip on whatever's in front of you and scream, because that's all you can do. It is on its way. So just wanted to bring you up to speed on some of those interesting things. None of us would be here today without a mother. Since this Mother's Day weekend, I thought I'd speak a little bit about mothers. All of us are born of a woman, from Eve on down to today. Spiritually, Jesus Christ was without father, without mother, without beginning of days, without end of days. Yet, in God's plan, he emptied himself of his divinity and became born of a woman. So Jesus Christ is the only being who didn't have a mother, and now does have a mother, if you want to look at it in that particular light. I need to inject a disclaimer at this point. This is not the beginning of Mary worship in the United Church of God in Buffalo and Elmira, New York. To back up that disclaimer, let's look at John 17. John 17, verse 3. John 17, verse 3. Jesus Christ speaking. Let's back up to verse 1. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He stood and he looked up at the residence of God the Father. And he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is, Jesus Christ's words, this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we're not going to Mary worship. So you can wipe that part off. Hopefully you won't take me to task for that. We would not be here spiritually today if it were not for a woman. And a physical woman at that. That woman was Mrs. Loma Armstrong. Nearly 100 years ago now, 1927, she challenged her husband, Herbert Armstrong, on the Sabbath question. Rest is history, as far as we're concerned, in our lives. I thought about, when I started working on this sermon, entitling it, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, the Women in the Bible. And I thought, this isn't going to be very good. It's not very uplifting. I mean, they have some bad women in the Bible. Samson's cohort, Delilah, was probably one of the bad. Ugly. I think the best illustration I can have of an ugly woman, at least in attitude and whatnot in the scriptures, was Jezebel, wife of Ahab. But, we don't want to focus on them today. This Mother's Day weekend, we want to look at some good things. My SPS is to take a look at some of the women in God's Word and take encouragement from their example. There are a lot of them. There are 188 women that are listed in the Bible. There are two women named in Hebrews, the chapter of the heroes of faith. They are Sarah and Rahab the harlot, but only those two. There are six prophetesses or female prophets listed in the scripture. There's one in the New Testament, who's Anna, listed in the book of Luke. There's another one in Revelation 2 and verse 20, apparently was in the New Testament church. And she was one who the scripture describes as one who claimed to be a prophet, prophetess. So she probably was not a prophetess. Interesting one in Nehemiah chapter 6, a prophetess. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6, and we'll pick it up in beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Gershom the Arabian and the rest of our enemies. So you can tell right there that Nehemiah's having problems. The rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, although at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. So they had the walls all built, but they didn't have doors hanging. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. So he could see that they were trying to set him up. They repeated it, yet in verse 4, and yet they sent again to me four times after this sight. And I answered them the same way. I said, I'm not going to come talk to you. You're going to get me in trouble. Verse 5, And they sent the servant to me in the manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. And what they were trying to do is get Nehemiah to flee to the temple and hide in fear of his life. He says in verse 8, then I said unto him, saying, there are no such things done as you suggest or you sayeth, but you feign them out of your own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. And afterward I came into the house of Shemaniah, the son of Deliah, the son of Merhetabel, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of the Lord within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay you. And in the night they will come to slay you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is them that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. For lo, I had perceived that God had not sent him, but that he promised this prophecy against me. For Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin. So being afraid and not trusting in God, to him was a sin, which is backed up in Scripture. That they might have a matter to give an evil report, that they might report me. Verse 14, my God, think you upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their words, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So there was an example of a prophetess in the Old Testament that wanted to have Nehemiah in fear. I've chosen three to speak about today. We might have to go fast, but I'm assuming we're going to stop at 1 o'clock rather than whatever time. I don't remember what time we got started. Let's take a look first at Deborah. Look and turn with me, if you would, to Judges chapter 4. Deborah is a fairly familiar figure to most students of the Scripture. We'll pick it up, Judges 4 and verse 4. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, she judged Israel. So she was like the king. She was in charge at that time, no question. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramoth and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel all came to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinadab, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun? So apparently God had sent word to him, at least, you need to do this. And she's calling him up and saying, you know, God said, how come you haven't done it? Going on in verse 7, and I will draw unto you the river Kishon, unto you to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and multitude, and I will deliver him to your hand. Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I'm not going to go. So here was a woman, judge of all Israel, and he said, no matter what God says, I'm not going to go unless you go. You've got to go with me. And she said, I will surely go with you, notwithstanding the journey that you take will not be for your honor. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose, and they went. Now, Hebrews in verse 11, the Kenite, which was of the children of Hophath, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent on the plain of Zeranim, which is by Kadesh. Verse 13, Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Harasseth of the Gentiles unto the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. So Barak went out from Mount Tabor and 10,000 with him. And they fought against Sisera and his troops, and they lost. Sisera lost pretty bad. Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Haroseth of the Gentiles, and all of the host of Sisera fell on the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Sisera fled away on foot. He lost his horse and chariot, ran on foot, and he went to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out, saw him coming, said, come on in here, don't fear. When he had followed her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. He said, give me a little water to drink. She said, I'll give you some nice warm milk. And she covered him up. And again he said to her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man does come and inquire of you, say, is there any man there? And you shall say, no. He went to sleep. Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, the hammer, went softly into him, and put the nail in his head, hammered it into the ground. Later on, chapter 5, Deborah brought a song. And she sang, it's listed as a victory song, a song of Deborah. A couple of things I wanted to point out in that. Verse 7, in the song, she's singing, the inhabitants of the villages ceased, and they ceased in Israel, until I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. So she looked upon herself as a mother in Israel. It goes on down through several different verses of the song. Over in verse 28, mother's mentioned again, in a little different sense. Judges chapter 5, verse 28, and the mother of Sisera looked out the window. So she was anxious. Her son had been in battle. He hadn't come back. And she's asking, why is this chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariot? So he wasn't coming back, and she was anxious. She was anxious about it. Another one that I'd like to look at is one that you hear very little about. Her name is Huldah, H-U-L-D-A-H, and she was in the she was also a prophetess. Let's look in 2 Kings. We'll pick it up beginning in chapter 22, verses 1. We'll start in 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. He began to reign when he was 8 years old. In verse 3, it says, it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up into Hilkiah, Hosea, the high priest, that he may count up the money that came in. I'm going to paraphrase some of this. And deliver it to the hand of the doers in the work that have oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house to repair the breaches. Give it to the carpenters, the builders, the masons. As they went down through verse 8, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave it to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, brought the king word again. Your servants have gathered the money and did all that with them, but we found this book while we were fixing the temple. And Shaphan read it before the king. It came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahiam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Melchiah and Shaphan the scribe and Ahaziah, a servant of the king's. And he said, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord as came against us because our fathers have not hearkened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahiam and Achbor and Shaphan and Asahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shulman, the son of Tikvah, the son of Haras, the keeper of the wardrobe. I mean, she wasn't anybody really important, right? She was the wife of the person that kept the wardrobe at the temple. After they got there, it says at the end of verse 14, and they communed with her. So they spent some time talking to this lady. And she said to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. She goes on to say, verse 18, but to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and because you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard that I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, you have rent your clothes and wept before me, and I have heard you, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered unto thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. This was 10 years after Josiah had been king. Interesting scripture. Turn over with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 2. The words, back up to 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Question kind of jumps out at me a little bit in that. Why did he send to a woman named Huldah? When the big guns were available, Jeremiah, big name guy. He didn't send him to their entourage to Jeremiah. And there were some other pretty big name prophets around. I didn't have time there, didn't get started quick enough to find the list of them, but this is a pretty easy one. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 6. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, have you not seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done these things, turn you to me. And she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So Jeremiah was around. He knew what was going on. And yet, the king, Josiah, sat and inquired of a woman, one of the mothers of Israel. It tells in 2 Chronicles 35:1 that they kept the 14th Passover, according to what they read in the book. Chapter 23 of 2 Kings shows all the deeds of Josiah, how he cleansed the temple and cleansed the land, took all of the Baal worship items out of the temple, burned them, really, really cleaned things up the way he should, because his heart was tender before God. And yet he sent and asked a woman, give me the word of God. What does God mean by this? What's he going to do? One other one, and this is one that we've heard quite a lot about, and that's Ruth. We don't have a lot of time left, so I'm going to go fast. Ruth, Mr. Lambert had spoken several times on the aspect of the kinsman redeemer, that Boaz was like a type of Christ, the entire setting of the book of Ruth is the time frame that we're in right now, the time between the wave sheaf offering and Pentecost, a time that shows our converted physical lives and how we come from being redeemed at the Passover to the sanctification that's necessary for us to be a part of the first fruits that are going to be harvested, typically at the time that's pictured anyway, by the first fruit harvest of Pentecost. Let's pick up in verse 1 of the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. This gives the background. There was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife was Naomi. He had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They went down, came to the country of Moab, and continued there. Naomi's husband died, and she was left with her two sons. The two sons took wives of the women of Moab. Their names were Orpah and Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Then the two sons died. Naomi was left with her two daughter-in-laws. She was missing her two sons and her husband. She heard that the famine was gone up in the home country. She called her two daughter-in-law and said, hey, I'm going home. I'm going back to Judah. Naomi said to her in verse 8, her two daughters-in-law, go and return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband. And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto Naomi, surely we will return with you to your people. And Naomi said, turn again. Why would you go with me? Gives her all the physical reasons why it would be not beneficial for them. They'd never get a husband from Naomi. Over in verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her. Ruth hung on. And she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return you after your sister-in-law. Ruth said, and this is the point that each of us comes to in our conversion process. Ruth said, entreat me not. Don't ask me to leave you or to return from following after you. For whither you go, I will go. And whither you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. Point of conversion. She was a Gentile. She came to understand through living with Naomi for 10 years that God was the true God. Where you die, will I die. And where I will be buried, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me and more, if aught but death part you and me. So she chose the true God, the same as we do in conversion. And we can become part of a family, a spiritual family. That spiritual family is really important. It's more important than our physical family. We're told to honor our father and mother in the fifth commandment. And we should honor our father and our mother physically. But Ruth shows us, as a woman in the scripture, in type, that we should be choosing the true God. And that we should be following God, as Mr. Seeker mentioned in the other message, that we need to pray and study as Abraham Lincoln did and search the scriptures to find out God's will for us. They came back. They had a harvest story as they went through that spring period of time. And Ruth picked up grain in the field. Boaz took notice. And as the kinsman redeemer, although there was a nearer kinsman to Naomi, he had to give the other individual the opportunity. He didn't take the opportunity, and Boaz said to the elders, I'm going to back up a little bit. Back. Boaz went up the gate, chapter 4, and sat down, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spoke came by. Oh, such a one, turn in here and sat down. And he turned aside and sat down. And then Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. And they sat down. They went through the whole story, and the nearest kinsman didn't redeem what was Naomi's. Then Boaz said, he said he was gonna, but then Boaz said, the day that you buy the field of the hand of Naomi, you must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead unto his inheritance. And the kinsman said, oh no, I can't do that. That's gonna be complicated. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, you buy it. And he drew off his shoe, and Boaz said unto the elders, and to all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was in Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife to raise up the name of the dead unto his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off among his brethren and from the gate of this place. You are witnesses this day. So the 10 people he had come and sat down were witnesses to this contract, to this agreement. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is coming to your house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do you worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Skipping on down, Ruth and Boaz had a child, verse 16, and Naomi took the child and laid it on her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed, and he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. The interesting thing about the name Obed, Ruth and Boaz, as a type of the church and Jesus Christ, produced a son. His name was Obed. And Obed means a servant or a worshiper. Spiritually, Christ and the church are going to produce children. And those children are going to be servants, worshipers of God. This is the goal of God's harvest of the first fruits. It talks about, in Galatians 5, it talks about Jerusalem that is above is the mother of us all. So we have a spiritual father, Jesus Christ, God the Father, and we have a mother, which is the church. Let's not forget, as we honor our physical fathers and mothers tomorrow, that we also honor our mother spiritually, the church of the living God.